We're John chapter 1. We're working through John chapter 1 in our summer all-age times together. And we've got to verse 14, and we're going to read verse 14 to verse 18. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Wonderful words. So we said that the words that we were looking for in our little game were grace and truth, and there they are in our Bible reading, grace and truth. What is grace? What is grace? Well, hopefully, getting something we don't deserve. So yes, thank you. So we're going to get a definition of grace up on here. It's huge. God's huge kindness to people who don't deserve it. It's God giving to us something we don't deserve. It's gift. That's what grace is. A gift we don't deserve. And then truth. Ooh, how do we define truth? Anyone want to have a go? Go on, John. Telling something to someone which is true. Truth is true. Truth is reality. Let's have a look at the slide. Truth is how things really are. How things really are. And in John's book in the Bible, truth goes along with light. Jesus is described as the light and the truth. And it's the light that shows things as they really are. The light shines in the darkness and tells us the truth that otherwise we can't see. So Jesus is the light who comes into the dark and who tells us the truth. He comes into this confused world, this deceived world, and he makes sense of it because he reveals God to us. And he shows us ultimate reality. God is ultimate reality. And therefore, as we see God, we can see things as they really are. We see ourselves, the truth about ourselves. We see the truth about why we're here, who we are, and where we're going. Truth is things as they really are. Now then, just behind this door here, this door, is a friend of mine. And I want you to have a go at describing him. Okay? Can't see him, but what do you think he's like? Or she's like? Or it's like? Anyone want to have a go? You have a go? Yeah, Jed? Sorry? Silly? Okay. Silly? Silly? Any advance on silly? Useful? Useful? Anything else? Go on, just, you know, what do you think they're like? Yeah. Crazy. Crazy. Useful, crazy, silly. Mid-40s. Mid-40s.
Brainiac.
A brainiac? What's a brainiac?
Someone who knows everything.
I'm sure he or she likes to think so. Lovable. Oh, lovable. Is my friend lovable? Four legs and furry. Oh. Friendly. Thank you, Donald.
Weird.
Scary.
Scary.
Stupid.
Tall.
Tall. Okay, any other descriptions?
Sporty.
Sporty.
Useful.
Useful. I think we've had that one, but yeah.
Bulky.
Sorry?
Bulky.
Bulky. Bulky as in big?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Salty.
Sorry?
Like salt.
You like salt. Okay. Okay. What else do you think they like? What else do you think they might like? Let's think of things that they might like. So they like salt, sunshine, cheese. Salami. Okay, what about description now? We've had a tall. Any other? What do you think they're like?
Troublesome.
Sorry?
Troublesome.
Troublesome. Yeah, let's think about all these things when we introduce them. What else are they like? Tall, mid-40s? Sorry?
Fair.
Fair? Fair as in colour or fair as in just?
Just.
Right. What? Yeah.
Hi.
Kind.
Kind.
Okay. What about appearance? So we've had tall. We've had mid-40s. Any other advances on that?
Bald.
Is that what you said? Bald. Yeah. Bald. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. We'll find out. Yeah. Visible and. Striking. Okay. So many different contradictions there, wasn't there? So this person's going to be tall, mid-40s, bald, four legs and furry, kind, crazy, a brainiac, bulky, all sorts of things, lovable. So many contradicting descriptions there. How are we going to really find out what my friend's like? Open the door. Well, just this door is locked from the other side.
I
can knock on the door, couldn't I? Knock on the door. Because the only way, really, we're going to find out what my friend is like is if they come and introduce themselves. Should we see?
Yeah.
Do you want to see who it is?
Yeah.
Or what it is? Are you there? Whoa, come and join me. Four legs and furry. Did you hear some of the descriptions?
Somehow I don't think I'm bald.
You're not bald? No. Okay, so just introduce yourself. What's your name?
I'm Jack.
You're Jack. Where do you live, Jack?
Burton in Kendal.
And are you lovable?
Can be if I want to be.
Yeah. Kind?
Yeah.
Kind? A brainiac, does he know everything?
No.
What kind of things do you like?
Football, cricket.
Beans on toast.
Yeah. Beans on toast. Fish and chips.
Fish and chips. Do you like salt?
Yeah, lots of it.
Yeah, someone says you like salt. Yeah, lots of salt. Okay, which school do you go to?
Queen Elizabeth School, Kirby Lonsdale.
What year are you in?
Going into year 10.
So it's a big year for you next year?
Yeah.
Yeah. Which football team do you like?
Hartlepool United.
Yeah, we knew that, didn't we? Anyway, thank you, Jack. You can go and sit down. Thank you for volunteering.
The only way we could really know Jack and what he's like is if he comes and introduces himself and actually speaks to us as well. And that's something that we've been seeing as we've been reading these words in John chapter 1 about this person who is the Word. The Word who is God, he's the big thing that God speaks to us. If we only know what God is like, if he comes and speaks to us. And that's precisely what he's done in Jesus. That's precisely what our Bible reading is telling us. So what we've just done with Jack, many people do with God. They kind of play guessing games about God. So one person says, I think God is like this. Another person says, no, I don't think God's like that. God's like this. And another person says, no, I disagree with both of you. I think God's like this. And someone else says, no, you're all wrong. I think God's like this. And there's lots and lots of confusion. People give lots of very different pictures of what God is like. All the different religions in the world have different ideas about who God is and what God is like. And it can be very, very confusing. And that raises the big question, how on earth can God be known? How can we know what God is really like? And the way that we know for certain what God is like is if he stepped onto the earth and introduced himself. And the words that we've been looking at over these past few weeks, and we'll continue to look at, tell us that that is exactly what God has done. He has stepped
out of eternity and into time, into the world that he made in the person of Jesus. So let's just have a look again at these words. They start right at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then verse 14, our words for today. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the Word, who is God, came from heaven to live among us as a human being. And John, who's writing this book, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So have a look at verse 18 with me. It's the last sentence in that section, that first section. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Christianity is about God making himself known, revealing himself so we could know what he's like. And the wonderful thing is, because of Jesus, we don't have to play guessing games with God. We don't have to guess about God. He has made God known to us, which is a wonderful thing. Jesus is God in our shoes. So let's think a bit about what that means. It means that God is the God who understands us. The Word became flesh, it says. Do you see that? So forget the paintings that you see in art galleries and on the internet and on the telly with Jesus walking around with this big gold dinner plate behind his head. That's the less than human Jesus. He doesn't really look human. He doesn't look like us. The Word became flesh. A real man, not a pretend man. Flesh. And flesh gets tired, and flesh gets weary, and flesh gets hungry and thirsty. God became flesh. God didn't come and play at being a man. He became a real man. He became one of us. He is the God who understands us. So you might be here this morning, and you might feel misunderstood. You might feel misunderstood by the people closest to you. God has been there. Jesus was mocked by his own family. They thought he was crazy. Maybe you're here this morning and you're grieving. God has cried real tears. He cried real tears at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Maybe you're here and you feel really let down this morning by your friends. He knows what that's like. He was let down by his friends. They all deserted him in his hour of need. And one of them even betrayed him. Have you been wrongly treated, badly treated, falsely accused? So has he. He was lied about and falsely tried and sentenced to death. And he was murdered. He died. God, Almighty God, the one who created this world, died. He has entered into the human experience fully. He understands us. He knows everything about us, not just because he made us, but because he became one of us. He knows what it feels like to be you. He understands. Second thing that this tells us about God is he is the God who wants to know us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He made his dwelling among us. Literally, the word made his dwelling among us is tabernacled. He tabernacled with us. That's an echo from the Old Testament. So we've got a picture, hopefully on the screen, of the tabernacle, which was the tent. There it is in the middle of the Israelite camp. That was the tent that God told Moses to make when the Israelites were traveling through the desert on their way to the Promised Land. And it was to be pitched in the middle of the camp. So here they are, God's people are camping in the desert, and God says to them, I'm going to come and camp with you. And my presence is going to be with you, right in your midst. And it was the place where God met with them. It was a reminder to them that God is not the faraway God, but he is a God who comes close and who is with his people. And the tabernacle, like all these things in the Old Testament, is God getting his people ready, getting the world ready for the day when he would come even closer. The story of the Bible is about God coming closer and closer and closer. And John says, the beginning of his book, he says, that day's happened. The day when God comes closer, even than the tabernacle, has happened. Jesus is God come close. Jesus is God in the flesh. God has come close because he wants us to know him. He wants us to relate to him. And that kind of turns everything that we are told about religion up on its head, doesn't it? Because we're told that if God is out there, then he's hiding for us, and we've got to look very, very, very hard to search him, and we might never, ever find him. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's the other way around. We're the ones who are hiding from God. We've run away from him deliberately, and he is the one who's pursuing us. He's the one who's come to find us, to look for us. He is the God who wants to know us. And thirdly, he is the God who is glorious. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We sometimes say to people, don't we, show us what you're made of. Go on. Show us what you're made of. We're asking them, when we ask them to do that, to show us their glory. We're asking them to show us what they're like in all their brilliance. God's glory is what he is like in all his brilliance. Now, in the Old Testament, no one could look on God's glory and live. Some of you remember Moses asked to see God on one occasion. He's up on the mountain. He says, God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. And God says, you can't see my face. You can't see my glory because it'll kill you. But what I'll do is I'll just put you in a little nook in the rock, and I'll hide you there, and I'll pass by, and I'll declare my name to you, and I'll declare my character to you, but you can't see my face. You can see my back. And that's what happened. It was an awesome moment in the Old Testament when Moses got so close to God, but he couldn't see his face. But the wonderful news of the New Testament is that God has made it possible for us in Jesus to see his face, to see his glory, God's brilliance. And God's glory is not what we might expect. It's very surprising, God's glory. In John's book, he speaks about his hour of glory. Jesus is saying, my hour of glory is coming. My hour of glory, it's not yet, it's coming. You're going to see it soon. And he tells them that there's going to be this big moment, this crowning moment when his glory is going to be on display for everyone to see. When you think of an hour of glory, what do you think of? Well, here's some of the things that I think of when I think of an hour of glory. These are some of the things that I dream about. Winning the World Cup, for me, that'd be the tops. I've dreamt about that since 1974 when Germany won the World Cup against Holland. I desperately wanted Holland to win. I was only four. But I saw the Germans lift that trophy, and I would love to do that. I haven't given up hope yet. Other slide of sporting glory. There's Martin Johnson. That's a long time ago now. Wouldn't it be great to see that happen again this year? In just a few weeks' time, the Rugby World Cup. Maybe England will know World Cup glory. You don't look very convinced, you know. Typical English people. Next. Athletics glory. She's on the verge of doing it again, isn't she? You see that yesterday? She just has to run the 800 meters and do it okay, and she'll get the gold medal. Jessica Ennis Hill. World athletics glory. What else do we think about hour of glory? Maybe you're an actor, an arty type, and you dream of Oscar glory. There's Eddie Redmayne winning his Oscar. Well deserved, I thought, for his performance of Stephen Hawking in that film. And there's the Nobel Prize, Nobel Peace Prize. Who can tell me that girl's name? Yeah, Mike, you got it there. Malala, is it? Malala? Yeah. So this girl from Pakistan, she won the Nobel Peace Prize, the youngest person to win the Nobel Peace Prize. Maybe you think of winning a glorious Nobel Prize. Who's that? Yeah. Ed Sheeran. And that's him with his two Brit Awards. And maybe you're musical and you think of musical glory. Brit Awards is the pinnacle for you. That's the kind of thing we think about when it comes to glory. But Jesus' hour of glory is different. Jesus' hour of glory is his It's his death. It's the cross that Jesus is talking about when he talks about his hour of glory. The cross reveals the brilliance of God. How can crucifixion reveal the brilliance of God? Well, it's at the cross that we see what God is like, that he is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Some people think God is really cold and uncaring. The cross tells us that he is full of grace. Even though we've rejected him, even though we've walked out on the relationship he made us for, even though we've wrecked our lives and we've wrecked the world that he made, he doesn't leave us in that mess. He loves us so much that he becomes a man like us. Not just to live our life, but also to die our death, to take the punishment we deserve, so that we can have life with him back again. We've done nothing to deserve that, but he does it anyway because he is full of grace. And he's full of truth. It wouldn't surprise me if there's some of us here, many of us maybe, who feel that God has let us down in some way. Well, the cross shows us that God isn't like that. He's full of truth. He's true to his words. He's absolutely true to his promises. His promises that he's made all the way through the Bible to rescue people back again for himself, to make us his children again, just as it was in the beginning. And he is faithful in doing that. He's true in restoring us to himself. And he does that at the cross. It's very, very costly for God to keep that promise, wasn't it? Very costly. But he kept it anyway, because that's what he's like. He's full of truth. So we see God's glory, his brilliance in Jesus. God has shown us what he's made of. What's he made of? Full of grace and full of truth. He's glorious. He's unique. There is no one like him. So the coming of Jesus puts an end to all the guessing games about God. Because of Jesus, we can see what the creator of the universe is like. Jesus in history means God is not a mystery. Someone told me that when I was at school, and I've never forgotten it. And it's true. Jesus in history means God is not a mystery. Because of Jesus, we can know the truth about God. What is God like? Look at Jesus. What does God think? Listen to Jesus. But more than that, because of Jesus, we can actually know God personally. Jesus didn't just come to earth to show us God. He came to save us for God. Not just to reveal God to us, but to rescue us for God, to bring us to God. Jesus in history means God is not a mystery. But Jesus in history means we can know God personally. And Jesus in history means we can know God and be with him eternally. Isn't that good? Is that good? Jesus in history means we can know God personally. Jesus in history means we can know God eternally. Is it good? No, it's not good. It's better than good. It's glorious. It is glorious. That's the gospel. And it's absolutely true. Let's pray. We do thank you, our Father, for making yourself known in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for showing us what you're made of. You're full of grace and truth. Thank you that because you're like this, we can know you forever in spite of our sinful rebellion against you. Father, we pray for those of us who don't yet know you. We pray that in your grace and mercy, you would bring them to know you. And for those of us who do know you, we pray that in your grace and mercy, you would help us to get to know you better. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.